And I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Brother Portman, I'd like to leave the screen down, show scriptures this morning. Romans, the 6th chapter, starting in verse number 1. Paul's saying to the Romans, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You made a commitment. Are you going to live for God? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have a newness of life because of his death. Amen. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We believe that because he died, we have to have a death to the old life, but there's a resurrection of new life for each and every one of us. Glory to God. Lord, we're grateful for your presence in this place. We're grateful for every individual that's here. God, we haven't chosen you. Your word says you have chosen us. And God, this has been a prearranged appointment, and we're grateful to be in your house this morning and feel your spirit this morning. We'll give you the praise and the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we want to thank everyone for being here, especially our visitors. This is what church is all about. The clear message of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because he died, not only do we live, but we also walk in a brand new life. The Bible says when we're born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit, we enter into the kingdom of God or a realm of God that we didn't know before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We have a fresh start and a new hope because of his resurrection. Without that resurrection, there's no new start for us. The word Easter is only found once in the Bible, and it's found in Acts, the 12th chapter, and verse number 4. It was when Peter was put in prison and kept in prison until after Easter and then be judged. Aren't you glad that we haven't been judged because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? The word Easter in the Greek means Passover. It was a festival of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and the word resurrection is now found 40 times in the Bible versus one time for Easter. The definition in the Greek for resurrection is to stand up again. And the act of rising from the dead or returning to life. And I'd rather celebrate the standing up, the resurrection of a brand new life, but there has to be a death to the old one. Webster defines resurrection as a rebirth or revitalization. Passover was an Old Testament deliverance, but God did more than deliver. He gave us a brand new life in order to celebrate. Resurrection is New Testament, rebirth, glory to God. Most of the world recognizes this day, and some have great big suppers and get-togethers, family get-togethers, and I believe that that's good. Our family is getting together right here in church. But most can not celebrate because they haven't experienced that resurrecting life experience. Jesus said in John 3:7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again," or regenerated from above. People still remember December 7th, 1941, Pearl Harbor. It was a tragedy, and there were many men and women who lost their lives. September 11th is still vivid in our minds because of the tragedy and the death in New York City. There was no victory associated with either one, with Pearl Harbor or 9/11, but we remember Resurrection Sunday not just because of the death, but because of the victory that was associated with the death. There was no victory associated with those other tragedies, but this tragedy of tragedies, to someone who had never sinned and took our place, we get the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason we have hope here this morning is because of that resurrection. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. It's known as the resurrection chapter, if you will. And starting in verse number 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or meaningless, and our faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raised not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Glory to God. And then starting in verse number 45, it gives us the protocol or order of how that is going to happen. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, or Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. As sure as we are in the flesh today, one day we are going to put on a new body, and it'll be a spiritual body." So if you're ever wondering, well, is there a life after? Well, as sure as you know you've got skin on this morning, you will have a new and improved body one day when Jesus comes back. Verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter or inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Everybody wants to live for God, but nobody wants to die in order to live for God. And that's the nature of ours. And we're living in a society that says, "Don't worry, don't have to do a thing. God just loves you," but that's not what the book says. You know, if we could be good enough in order to get God, then Calvary was the tragedy of tragedies. God says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death." Verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, you see. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, these are comforting words, because as we get old, and some of you know nothing about what I'm about to say, but as you get old, you get up in the morning and things just aren't working like they used to work, you know? You're feeling a little sore. I was talking to somebody about that before service, and yet we know that we're going to trade this flesh in for something better. A body fashioned after his glorious body, walking through walls and appearing where we will. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. Every Easter, we're reminded of we win. We win. We got the victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If it's just about going to church, folks, we're miserable. But we're doing this knowing that this short period of time is sort of like a dressing room to a place called eternity, which we can't even imagine in our mind, because everything we know has an end. Without the resurrection, we have no hope, because he is alive. Everything he touches becomes alive as well. And every time you feel the presence of God, there's a new energy and a new life and a new refreshing within us. Our life is new, our marriage, our dreams. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. He is eternal life. Or they which are fallen asleep, well, they're just gone forever. But I know one day, my loved ones, I'm going to see them again. And it's going to be for eternity. Jesus is our hope in all things. He's not in the takeaway business. He's in the adding to business. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. His death brought us life from the very second that he died. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter. This is an amazing scripture, and I don't think we read it enough. Matthew 27 and verse number 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now this was the flesh that died, the spirit didn't. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent or broke. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Bible says many of the graves of those who had died before immediately opened up, and they walked out of those graves and went back to their homes and simply said, hi, honey, I'm home. Well, I'm not sure if I believe in Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, if your dead relative knocked on the door, said, hey, I'm alive because Jesus died, I think it would give you a new inspiration in order to look onto Jesus. Some say there were over 500 people who were walking around who were once dead, a perfect example and a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Don't think that this was not the talk of Jerusalem when all of these people who were raised from the dead were walking around. Those back from the dead couldn't stop talking about the resurrection. They couldn't. John Fitch is not here today. He is out of town, but John Fitch was dead. We prayed for him. He came back to life 20 minutes after they declared that there was no hope, no pulse, no heartbeat at all. Now, all you have to do is talk about 10 minutes to John Fitch, and he'll tell you that I was dead, but now I'm alive. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They said, the paramedic said, okay, we're putting him back into the ambulance. And he said, Pastor, you know, he has been without oxygen for about 20 to 30 minutes. And even if he survives this thing, he's going to be most likely a vegetable. His wife said he's much smarter now than he was before he died. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was resurrected and you were resurrected, when we were filled with the Holy Ghost and we had this new life in us, I just couldn't stop talking about my resurrection. I went to everybody who would listen. It still happens today. Someone's life that is all messed up and on the ropes and one day walks in the Spirit and they say, hey, honey, I'm home. You know the old guy that mistreated you? Remember the old guy who was addicted to? Remember, I couldn't stop this? Well, I'm alive now. I don't do that any longer. Hi, honey, I'm home. I'm resurrected from all of that. But only if you want to be alive. Amen. See, the problem with the resurrection is there has to be a death first. Nobody is completely resurrected and has a newness to life until they decide, I'm going to take up my own cross and die. It would have been so much easier for Jesus to be resurrected without a death. How many of us here were resurrected by a resurrected Savior? We all have our own stories. Everyone is unique. Being brought back from the brink of destruction, saved from a near catastrophe. Some have been saved in here that were in an accident. Some had a doctor say, well, it's terminal. You will not be able to get through this. Some in here have been in a situation where they were in a dilemma that they saw no hope for at all, close to death, but saved by the one who wouldn't save himself. Our God isn't in the grave anymore. He said he wouldn't leave us comfortless. He would come on to us, but that couldn't happen until he went to the grave and rose himself. Hallelujah. Let me ask you, how has this resurrected Jesus changed you? Because if it hasn't changed you, then I don't know if you've really had your own resurrection. Before I knew anything about the Holy Ghost or baptized in Jesus' name, Jesus appeared to me, no, not in a visible form, but as I stood in my first Pentecostal service, he touched me, tears streamed down my cheeks, like I said earlier, and I became alive to his presence, aware of the manifestation of God. There, unfortunately, are people who go to church on a regular basis and never are aware of the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is just something that they put on a calendar. It's Easter. It's time to buy a new dress or get some flowers. Frankly, it shocked me that God would be so real that he would touch me when I hadn't thought of him for many years. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. God wants to manifest himself to each and every one of us, make us alive, make us aware of how real God is in our lives. But somehow we have to seek after him first. same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead causes us to be alive in Him every time we seek Him. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul gives an order of who Jesus appeared to after His resurrection. Take a look at 1 Corinthians, starting in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse number 1. First Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So he's declaring the gospel which saves us, and now he is telling us what that gospel is. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." So the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection. And we're saved by the death and the burial and resurrection, but not just knowing that He died, He was buried, and resurrected, but that we would also have our own death, which is repentance, our own burial, which is water baptism in Jesus' name, and our own resurrection as we're filled with His Spirit. It's what saved us. And it goes on to say, "And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all of the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." So, there was an order, first Cephas, and then the 12 apostles, and then 500 brethren, and then after that, He was seen of James, and then finally, the apostle Paul, who met Him on the road to Damascus. What I want to call to your attention this morning is verse number 7. It says, "After that, He was seen of James." And I was surprised when I saw this. It said James, that was mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, was not either of the two apostles by the name of James, who were a part of the 12, James the son of Zebedee or James the Lesser. James, who Jesus appeared to, was none other than His brother. An unbeliever during the time that Jesus ministered here. You know, sometimes the hardest people to talk to are those who are closest to you, because James remembered Jesus playing as a boy. And how in the world could He be the Savior, you see? Jesus had four younger brothers, and James was the eldest of the four. None seemed to follow Jesus in His ministry. But then, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, Paul states, "After that, He was seen of James." After His resurrection, James saw Jesus in His power. You see Jesus in your power. There are people who walk into this place first time ever in a church, raise their hands. They're filled with the Holy Ghost, and now all of a sudden they see God in a different perspective than they've ever seen Him before. Hallelujah. He didn't see Him as the religious saw Him. He saw Him as His Savior. And the unbelieving James becomes a leader of the church in Jerusalem. According to history, he was nicknamed Camel Knees because he was constantly on his knees praying. Here's an unbeliever that was so rocked by the resurrection of his brother that now he spent most of his time kneeling and praying. He is also the author of the epistle that bears his name, James, which many believe was the first Bible or the first book of the New Testament. Over the years, I've tried to share my experience with a lot of people, as many times you have, because you have a resurrection, you have a new life. I didn't want anything to do with this book. I didn't want anything to do with church. I didn't want anything to do with those Bible thumpers who were constantly talking to me. But I'll tell you what, when Jesus appeared to me, when I felt his touch, when I received his spirit, now I love this book. I can't get enough of the church. Hallelujah. Oh, call me camel knees. I want to pray to him. I want to spend time with him, all because he appeared to me. Hallelujah. And that couldn't happen unless there was a resurrection. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Some people think we're for fanatics, perhaps as James thought his brother was a fanatic, but they too needed a personal visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not here this morning to give you a book report. I'm here to introduce you to somebody. I want you to feel his touch and know he's real. I want to introduce you to a miraculous God who still does miracles. He still heals bodies. He still delivers people from any sort of habit that they might have. He wants to be intricate in every aspect of your life. Hallelujah. Amen. Our hope is in the resurrection. Because if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, well, then we don't have a home to go to. We don't have an eternity. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter? Here, Paul was writing a letter to the people at Thessalonica. Someone had died, and he was there to minister. I feel that funerals are such an important aspect of living, not to the dead, but those who need to be comforted. And here Paul says in verse number 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's talking to the church. You know what? You can sorrow, but don't sorrow like others who don't have a hope, because we have a hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And here's the order. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's not my opinion. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, he's not sending somebody else, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I believe God likes shouting. Amen. With the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. That's a long time. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The greatest comfort that any one of us could have in this place this morning is to know that there's life after this life. Amen. At the height of Desert Storm, Ruth Dilla received news that her son, Clayton, who was a private first class, had stepped on a landmine, and he was killed. She was in shock, and she wept with great sorrow. No one could comfort her. And then 3 days after she got the message from the Pentagon, of his death, the phone rang. The voice at the other end said, Mom, it's me. I'm alive. Amen. She didn't need any verification. She knew her son's voice, and her son, who she thought was dead 3 days ago, is now alive. And that is the message of Easter. My God is alive. Amen. And he's here, and I know his voice, and I know his touch, and I have comfort. I don't have to sorrow, because he's not in a grave someplace. The disciples were huddled in a locked room, afraid of the future. They heard that Jesus said he was coming back, but they still didn't quite believe him. But they saw the tragedy of the cross. They saw the huge stone rolled in front of the tomb and all of the bad reports of what could happen to them as a result. You're going to go to your own cross and things aren't going to get better. You thought he was going to set up a kingdom here on earth, but why do these tragedies happen to us? And sometimes we're asking the same thing. Now, why was I in emergency room yesterday, most of the day? You know what? It's just life here on earth. But this isn't where he came to set up his kingdom. Hallelujah. And then Jesus walked through the wall. I'm telling you that he can walk through the wall of your depression. He can walk through the wall of your sickness. He can walk through the wall of your discomfort, through a bad marriage, through any wall. I don't care what's been built up. His appearance, his manifestation makes it all difference. If you're in the middle of it and all of a sudden you're feeling this touch, you know it's God, then you can handle whatever happens. Someone here this morning may be fearful, received a bad report, or is under some pressure. Oh, you have heard and you read the scriptures. You know all about Jesus, but you need a visit from an empty tomb, a visit from a Savior who wants to touch you and manifest and make it real in your life. Too many years I heard about this Jesus, but I never met him. There are too many people who know somebody who has a relationship with God, but they don't have a relationship with God. We're not saved by our mom being saved. We're not saved because our husband or our wife is being saved. We're saved because we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times when we think about going to church, we think about the obstacles. And I have to admit to you, when they kept asking me to come to this Pentecostal church, I thought, well, if I go there, I know there has to be some changes in my life. And I don't know how, because I've tried on my own to live for God, and it just hasn't worked. The question is, how am I going to overcome all of the obstacles in order to get to a place where I have a relationship with God? How do I move the huge stone in the way of the body? We all have had some share of huge stones in our lives, preconceived ideas of what church should really be like, habits that we needed to let go, and things that we had to change in our lives. And what about the Sanhedrin seal on the tombs forbidding entrance to the body? Traditional religion forbids entrance into a true body of Christ. It's not necessary. Why do that when there are so many easier ways to go? It puts a seal on Jesus stating he no longer does miracles. You don't have to worship. You don't have to die yourself. Having a form of godliness is just fine. Tradition is enough. And then there's the soldiers that are guarding the tomb. What will my family and friends think, expressing such emotion over the body of Christ? What are you so excited about? Why do you have to share what you have with everybody else around you? Will they stop me from ministering to the body of Christ? I don't know what was going through the minds of Mary Magdalene when she decided she was going to run to the tomb, but I'm glad that she kept going. I'm glad that she wanted to see the body. There are some who think, you know what, I don't need to see the body. I just need to know him. But I'm telling you, we all need the body of Christ. We all need the church. We need to run to find the body, because there's some comfort in seeing other people who are living for God. Well, I know. No, it's not enough. Not enough. And when she arrived, it's amazing. The stone was rolled away. You know, when people are determined, I'm going to get to church, you're going to find that all of the obstacles are already rolled away and you have free access to God. The soldiers were gone. The Sanhedrin was gone. Hallelujah. You know, if people could just get the church, they would find that all the obstacles are gone and they would have easy access to Christ. Mary was surprised that she had access to Christ, that she didn't even go into the tomb. She just ran to tell everybody, hey, the door's open. You know, when I was a kid, you could drive. I know it's a long, long time ago, but you could drive by any church, walk up to the door and open the door. It wasn't locked. In fact, I don't think we ever had a key to our house, you know. But today, it seems like more doors are locked to churches than ever before. Hallelujah. The disciples were so shocked by the news. I don't want to be shocked by miracles anymore, folks. You know, there's always a Mary, a John, and a Peter in every congregation. John outran Peter to the tomb, but then he wouldn't go in. Oh, there are some people, I can get here an hour before service, and they're already here staking out their pew, you know? But, you know, there are some who, as soon as they hit the door, they hit the altar. They run to the altar. John outran Peter, but John didn't go in, but looked around outside the tomb. We've had people who have actually come here and couldn't come into the church. But Peter, well, he ran right inside, seeing evidence of an empty tomb. They saw the grave clothes and the linen bandages used to wrap him, and the napkin or the prayer mantle was about his head that was folded in its place. Saw angels sitting on one side or the other, which was a depiction of the holy place and the Ark of the Covenant that had angels on both sides. It was screaming, I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the Shekinah glory of God. I'm the one who touched the high priest and wants to touch you. Perhaps both Peter and John concluded that service is now over and we can go home. We saw and we were there and now we're leaving. But Mary lingered in the tomb. Perhaps the first altar call, she began to weep. And she was lost in grief. She just wasn't satisfying knowing that he was here. I gotta find the body. Where have you taken him? You know, it's not enough, folks, to know that Jesus died on the cross. Where have you taken him? I want to find him. I want to feel after his presence and know that he's alive. She wanted to know where his body was. Can I suggest 3045 Airline Road, where his body is, wherever people are gathered together to worship him in spirit and in truth? I hope you aren't satisfied with just knowing he's alive. But you need to see the body, which will comfort, reassure in your own resurrection. Mary then stooped down and looked again, and she saw the two angels. She then turned back and saw Jesus standing and didn't recognize him. Many people have been looking for the body of Christ and still not recognizing, is this it? Is this the one? We start to analyze based on our own criteria of what a church is supposed to be, and sometimes even when people find it, they don't recognize it. When John the Baptist found himself in prison and knew that there's a good chance that he was going to die, he sent word to Jesus and asked, are you the one or do we seek another? You know, what happens is when tragedy comes into our life, we may have been living for God and doing everything, and then all of a sudden something happens in our life that knocks us down a little bit, and we don't understand, why is this happening? I'm living for God. And then we're wondering, where is he? And Jesus replied to John in Luke 7 and 22. He said, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached Maybe you're asking this morning, is this really the body? Is this the place? And Jesus said in Mark 16 and 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with a new tongue. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you're looking for the real body of Christ, you'll also see the signs of the believer. We've got the goods. But when Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned and knew it was him. I'll tell you where Jesus is not this morning. He's not in a cold, damp, silent tomb. He's not in a cold, silent, dull church. Jesus wants to be where people are shouting. He wants to be in a place where people have freedom to worship and praise him for the victory. That we could clap our hands and say, thank you for the victory, Jesus. Thank you. Psalms 150 and 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. God's saying, whoever has a spirit, whoever is living, you need to get excited about what I've done for you. Hallelujah. Years ago, I went to the tomb of Jesus in Jerusalem, and I know, there's no question in my mind, it was the very tomb that he was laid in, for it's right next to a bus station, and there is a hill that is maybe 150 yards away. It's just outside of the city, and if you looked at the hill, it would look like a skull, and it's called Golgotha's Hill, or the place of the skull. I stepped inside, and I'm here to tell you that it was empty. No bones of Jesus there. It was completely empty, and the stone was rolled away, and no one has been able to find the stone since. What's amazing is that the grave, this tomb, has been preserved for 2,000 years. No one has removed the hill of Calvary, but no one can find the stone. Why couldn't they find this huge stone? Because it represents death, and death has been rolled away forever. God is saying, nothing is going to prevent you from coming to the body of Christ. Nothing is going to prevent you from me touching you again. I leave, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless, for I will come unto you. On the day you seek me with all your heart, if you want to feel his presence today, you can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everything that happened in the life of Jesus had a perfect meaning. Why was the stone rolled away? Not so he could exit, but we could get in. He could have walked through that stone, but he wanted to make it clear that we have free entrance to him. The empty tomb is the entrance to an everlasting life. He died that I might also die in repentance and changing my mind. He was buried that I might be buried in baptism for the washing away of my sins. A free pass. But you could have a ticket to Hawaii and put it under your pillow and never get to Hawaii. Somehow you have to take the ticket to the counter and say, I want to get aboard. Anybody want to get aboard this morning? Hallelujah. He rose that I might rise. And one day, you know, we talk about the rapture all of the time, and yet, you know, there's been a rapture already. It was when 500 people saw Jesus ascend into the clouds, and the way he went is the way we go. He died, I died. He was buried, I was buried. He was resurrected, I was filled with his spirit. He left this earth in bodily form in the clouds. And one day, he's going to descend from heaven with a We got to shout at God. I've often wondered, God, what are you going to shout? Are you going to shout hallelujah? You know what I believe? I believe every one of us are going to hear our name shouted. You know, you could be walking at the mall and all kinds of people could be shouting. But when you hear, hey, pastor, I'm turning around. And when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and says your name, you're going up. I'm out of here. Hallelujah. For the same spirit that raised Christ from dead shall quicken your mortal bodies or make you alive. Amen. So let me ask you, is your ticket punched? Are you ready? Are you ready for the shout? He died so you could live. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I wish I was better at altar calls. My altar calls generally consist of it's open and people just come. But let me just say something about an altar call this morning. There's a Mary in here, there's a Peter, and there's a John. And we're going to open this for all types. But John made it and then left. Peter came and he left. But Mary lingered. And she's the one who saw Jesus. Maybe it's time this morning not only to come to this altar, but maybe linger a little bit and thank him for what he has done for you. I know God can meet you at your pew, but there's something about getting out of where you're at. Hallelujah. I'm going to the tomb. I'm going to verify it's empty, and he'll manifest himself to you. This altar is open.